great hymns of the faith. I love that. I love those old Irish hymns. How many of you appreciate that? I like a bit of that Celtic stuff once in a while. You say, you? Absolutely. Love that song, Be Thou My Vision. Let's take our Bibles, please, and go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to bring another message in our series, Heavenly Helps for Our Homes. And the Lord just determined that we'd mix it up a little bit with this message. And we'll be speaking on this passage of Scripture tonight as well, but we'll tackle one of the questions that the Lord asked the prophet Elijah. And the intent of this message is really to be an encouragement, really to be a help. And I'm thankful that men and women of God went through things that we might be informed, that we might be helped in our faith, that we, through patience, might find hope in the Scriptures. I'm grateful for that. I'm glad we don't have to experience everything that they went through, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit of God records these things because they are a help to us. 1 Kings chapter 19, excuse me, I want to begin our reading in verse 1 and we'll read until verse 8. The Word of God says this, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Crybaby, okay? I feel sorry for Jezebel in this regard. What a whiny, sucky baby, for real. And that's what he was, really, truly. We look at Jezebel, and she was wicked and evil, but man, look at the guy she was married to. No wonder why she was aggressive. And the Bible says this in verse 1, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Now notice verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Let's pray. Father, we are really grateful for the opportunity to be here. We are thankful for how you have worked thus far. And Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, the mindset of your people is, sirs, we would see Jesus, and Lord, we've sung about you, we've worshiped you, but Lord, we need to see you in the preached word, and I pray that your personality would manifest itself through me in a very real and powerful way, Lord, and we might take home some practical truths that can help us, that can help our homes, and Lord, you want that for us, and Lord, I pray that we would receive it as such, and I ask these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. Heavenly helps for our homes. The Lord instituted the home, and God's burden is for the Christian home. You think about it for a second. Without healthy homes, we do not have healthy churches. Without healthy churches, how are we going to have solid communities? How can this province be solid, and without solid provinces, how are you going to have a great country? Without great countries, you don't have great continents. And what about the glory of God? It all starts in the home. It all starts in the home. And usually when there's a series brought on the home, there's usually a measure of guilt because, oh, he's going to get at my faults and failings. I've got faults and failings. We can't approach the Word of God like that. We need to approach it that every time we come, we open up God's love letter for us. He wants to help us. And we are here, we are alive, and the Lord wants us to draw closer to him. And when conviction comes in our life, we should just embrace it and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me and for speaking to me." And the Lord wants the very best for us. He has thoughts of peace and not of evil. He wants to help us, not harm us. He wants us to have that expected end. And all of us have a plan that God has given to us, or we want to enter into that plan. that we might be everything we can be for the glory of God. And that's the Lord's desire for us. And as we looked at our text here, we see from the text here, we mentioned Elijah mentioned. And Elijah truly was one of the dynamic servants of the Lord. And I understand the personality type quite well. You know, because of his ministry, Baal worship was really hindered because of the dynamic ministry of Elijah. And the Lord used him in a very powerful way. But what we find in chapter 18, we find one of his greatest victories in his life. You see the prophets of Baal and how God worked on that mountain. They were killed and how he brought down fire from heaven. God used that dynamic element in the hand of a dynamic servant, and the Lord wrought a great miracle. But in chapter 19, you find his greatest failure. And I'm going to just say this, that I am so thankful that the Lord records it. Because if all we had was chapter 18, we would all feel miserable. Think about it. It's like when we read missionary biographies, I like to get the unabridged version because you see the negative things about it. I'm grateful for David Livingstone and how he reached Africa, but his wife was a lonely woman who had some real health struggles. I'm glad that you see the full picture when you look at someone's life. It's not just cherry picking the biography to look at the great things and you come away with thinking, wow, I can never measure up to that. When we get to chapter 19, we all can say, boy, I relate to that. And there's been many Monday mornings when I've felt exactly how this man here has felt. The Lord used him. Great victory and great defeat. I like what I came across this week, this powerful quote. Great men are not always wise. Have you seen that? Yeah. Discovered that? Elijah failed just at that point where we would have expected him to take an unflinching stand. Think about it. The prophets were killed. Everyone was humbled. And the children of Israel saw a mighty working of God. And we would have thought, hey, revival's going to break out. But no, it didn't. And what does our friend do? He runs for his life. You know, it's good for us to know that even God's servants, the great servants of God, were men of like passion just like we are ourselves. What we find in this passage of Scripture that the reason that Elijah failed was because Elijah was spiritually burnt out. And I want to say this, that I see a lot of burnt out Christian families and the signs are clear and obvious. And my heart's desire is to lead God's people gently. I've seen people driven to the point of exhaustion. You know, this ministry doesn't exist just to manipulate people. The heart cry and the heart burden of this ministry is to build people. And I never want people here to feel like they are being used to build this place. No, this place exists to build you and to help your home and to help my home. The signs of burnout are clear and obvious as you look at the text. Elijah was paranoid. Elijah experienced emotional outbursts. Elijah felt a sense of hopelessness. Elijah displayed the symptoms of total exhaustion. Elijah manifested irrational thinking. Elijah longed for total isolation. He manifested poor eating and poor sleeping habits. Burnout is absolutely real. And what we tend to do when we feel ourselves in that position, we tend to want to work our way out of it, and that's the worst thing we could possibly do. Burnout. Spiritual burnout. Now think about this for a second. Burnout in our homes. You see it all the time. We hear of it regularly. I mean, just the last few weeks, I've heard of preachers no longer in the ministry. Burnout. And let me just say this regarding the ministry. The women and children go along with the ministry, but they're not called to that ministry. God calls the preacher. And I'm really sympathetic to servants of the Lord and just the weight that comes upon them. I've got a special heart for pastors' wives. They have to deal with a lot of things and pastors' kids. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm just saying that because I think that we can be an oasis for these people to help them and encourage them. The last thing I want to see is families that are spiritually burnt out. Because they rarely recover. You look at Elijah here, he was never used the same. That's the truth of the matter. He never reached the heights that he experienced with the Lord. And I believe as we look at it tonight that Elijah's life and ministry was changed. He never recovered from this. The Lord challenged him and convicted him in areas, but he couldn't get past things. So the Lord finally said, go anoint this king and go anoint Elisha. And Elisha stepped onto God's scene to continue the work of the Lord. But this thought of spiritual burnout has been in my mind and been in my heart. And I want to help our families to avoid this. Our family has experienced this. I've experienced this. And I think in some ways I'm recovering from some of these things. And I want to be a help to you, and the Lord wants to help you. And I want to help our homes. I don't want people coming to this church out of a sense of guilt or a sense of duty. I don't want you serving the Lord because you feel you have to serve the Lord. I don't want you acting a certain way because you feel the pressure to do so, or you're going to feel like you look out of place. That's not healthy and that's not right. Love ought to motivate everything for us. And I believe a healthy fear of God helps us to love the Lord. And we understand the Lord. So let's get to this matter of spiritual burnout and how to prevent this from happening in our home. And if you're experiencing this right now, I trust that this will be like that balm of Gilead for you, a help to you, and an encouragement for you. And let me just say this, if you are in between things right now, and you say, preacher, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm tired, that's okay. That's okay, because the Lord allows for recovery. And I'm thankful for that. And this church is geared that way. You can always find restoration here. You can always find recovery here. And I'm thankful for that. The first thing I see from God's word here is this fact right here, that if we're going to deal with this matter of burnout and prevent spiritual burnout from happening in our homes and in our lives, we've got to do one thing and we've got to make it clear. It's so simple, but we have to put it in the forefront of our homes, the forefront of in all of our everyday life, and it's this. We have to make the choice to live for God and then stick with it. I know it's simple, but we often fail in the simple things. No doubt about it. Make the choice to live for God and then stick with it. Notice verse 1, what the word of God says. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. You know, living for God is never popular, but it's always right. And we need that today. We need families to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I mean stand, I mean to stand with a balance. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And there's always going to be peer pressure from other families. You think about Ahab and Jezebel and the influence that they exercised in the nation of Israel. And you think about Elijah, he continually stood against that. Let me just say that that was tiring and that required tremendous effort and sacrifice. But God's blessing was with that man, and God's blessing is with the home that simply decides to stand for Christ and sticks with that decision. He stood against them. Nobody answered him a word when he spoke on that mountain. Nobody. You want to talk about lonely, and at times the Christian life can be lonely from a social perspective, but we always have the presence of the Lord. My Bible tells me so clear, it tells us in the book of Corinthians that we're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. That's precious to me. It's precious to me because I had to live that at a young age and make that decision in my home, being raised by a single mom. And God bless her, she did the best she could as a lost person, but there were many times I had to say no. Did I always say no? To my shame, I didn't. And for us, it's just making that decision that we're gonna determine that we're gonna live for God. We have to make that decision, and I believe we need to make it as a family. And from time to time, we need to say, hey, let's press that proverbial reset button, and let's just determine to live for the Lord. You know, Joshua said this. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was no consultation on that decision, by the way, either. And I'm not saying that to be harsh. And I'm going to be totally transparent here. There's times my wife has said, pick up your bootstraps, big boy, and let's get with the program. Because men, we need that from time to time. I thank God for that. And there's times I've had to say, honey, I'm not listening to that emotion. I'm focusing on Jesus Christ here. There's times in my life as a pastor, I've had to look at God's people mad and say, no, we can't do that. I said, it's clear from the Word of God. Trust the Lord. And people, just the look of anger and things. And I've watched God bless. And at times as a pastor, I've listened to God's people who've had sense. And it's saved me from a world of hurt and a world of trouble. We're going to live for God by the grace of God. We all need to say that in our home. We need to determine that as a church family. And I'm thankful for this church family. I'm not ashamed of anybody that comes to this church. I'm grateful for everybody. Everybody adds to the dynamic of what God's doing here. But as a church family, we will serve the Lord. And that's at our heart. Lord, be thou our vision. As imperfect as we are, in spite of all of our faults and failings, our warts that are manifested to everybody, we want to serve you and we want to honor you. And Elijah made that decision, and the Lord blessed him for it, and he served the Lord as a bright and shining light. We talk about preventing spiritual burnout. We have to make that choice, but also this is important for us too. Once we've made this choice, we need to keep our eyes continually upon the Lord and not be distracted by what we see and what we hear. The devil uses propaganda so much. That's one of his effective tools. He'll use that in such a manipulative way. And we have got to say, hey, I'm going to keep my eyes upon the Lord and not be distracted by what I see and what I hear. Think about it for a second. What did Elijah think would happen? Listen, when he prayed, it wasn't like he was wondering if God was going to show up. And we need to get to that point that when we pray, we have confidence in the Lord that the Lord is going to work. Our God answers prayer. And by the way, he always answers prayer. It's just not always yes, and I'm grateful for that too, by the way. I'm thankful for the unanswered prayers of God or the yes answers that haven't been given by God. But think about this for just a second. You go up on that mountain, you have a showdown, there's a drought, you get this water, and it's miraculously provided by God. You kill all these prophets, fire comes down from heaven. What did you think Jezebel was going to do? Wow, there's a prophet here. Well, I'm so grateful for Jehovah. Those words were not in her vocabulary. And what happens when you live for God? You know what happens? Jealousy. The devil hates it. You know, the devil hates being exposed. The devil hates being defeated. Now notice this here. In verse 2 it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, hey, go and give this prophet a message. So let the gods do to me. Notice little gods. And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. We're going to hear a lot of negative things in the Christian life. And we cannot be hindered by that. We've got to look to the Lord. Think about it. You look at where the government's going, and I'm not anti-government. I think Christians need to have a sense of balance in that. Really, truly. God instituted it. Why are we so terrified all the time? The Lord's in control. But we're not going to hear positive things all the time. Not at all. We're swimming against the current. We're moving in the direction of God, and as was prayed this morning, we are trusting God to get a hold of this country, and I believe God can if people will listen and say, yes, Lord, I believe that with all of my heart. It is possible. But notice here in verse 3, he hears this, but notice verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. What did he see? Did the messenger dramatically act out the message of Jezebel? No, he pictured it in his mind's eye. You see, oftentimes we hear it and then we visualize it in our mind. And he's probably visualizing how Jezebel's going to chop him up like he chopped up those prophets. Or the ways in which she would have him tortured. Man, this man served God faithfully for years. This is the man that the ravens fed. This is the man that God wrought mighty miracles through. You say, preacher, what happened? He took his eyes off the Lord. All of my failings have come when I've gotten my eyes off of the Lord. And here's the fact of the matter. After every great victory usually lies a great defeat. I know that in my head I've said it a million times, and yet I still experience it. We get so caught up in the euphoric high of, man, God is powerful and he can do anything. And then we start thinking about the experience and not looking at the Lord, and then our feet get swept from underneath us. And how did that happen? Well, we fixated upon the victory and all the things of the victory. And as God's people, what do we try to do? We try to recreate that victory or write a book on how you can experience that victory in the Christian life. And we get everybody sidetracked from the Lord. The Lord's going to do what the Lord's going to do. And he's going to organize our services the way he wants to do it. And so we don't try to duplicate what he's done in times past. We just simply look to the Lord and say, Lord, you work as you see fit. Now here's the truth. God instituted the home, has a plan for the home, and we just simply must fulfill it in our homes. You live for God with your family. You live for God and your family. That's the truth of this situation here. You've got to live for God. The Lord is going to bring us collectively together and give us a vision as a unified body of believers, but individually we must all live for the Lord, and as families we've got to live for the Lord, and your vision for your home is not the same vision that I have for my home. And by the way, I'm glad that I just have to lead my family. I pastor this church, but I don't pastor every family in the church or run every family in the church, nor do I want to. And I thank the Lord for that. So we have got to determine to live for God, and then we have to keep our eyes continually upon the Lord and recognize that people are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. The world system is the enemy. Our flesh is the enemy that we fight and that we face every day of our life. But we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. And I want to encourage you, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. I want to encourage our men. It's awkward to, at times, to sit down with our family and try to have devotions, because the kids usually look like zombies. They're bugged out. And they never want to be dialed in. And there's things that are important on your heart. And man, we live in such a fast-paced society. Really, truly, it's just everything's accessible to us. You drive through McDonald's, and if it's not ready in 2.5 minutes, well, come on, what's the delay here? Well, they're just cooking that processed, cancer-filled food as fast as they possibly can. That's all they're doing, right? But we want it now. You know, raising a Christian home doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. And you know what? Kids aren't always going to be perfect. We've got to make that decision, and then we've got to keep our eyes upon the Lord and look to him. And then there's another thing here we see here in verse 4. We need to stop comparing ourselves with others. And it's hard. Look at verse 4. He runs for his life. Verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What motivated him? He's comparing himself to other prophets. Don't do that. Don't look at my family and say, I want to be just like them. Oh, the children can tell you stories of dysfunction, I guarantee you. There are many times I've wanted to quit as a husband and as a dad. I'm not joking. And if you'd be honest and real, you feel the same thing from time to time. At times you just feel like a failure. You really, truly do. We can't look at other people and say, well, you know, I wish I could be just like them. You're not them. You're not them. God's not into cloning, okay? And we've got to be careful in that. We've got to be careful in those things. We can all look at people that we can relate to and say, wow, I wish I was more like that. Don't do that in your home. Don't do that with your kids. Don't do that with your wife. What happens? You learn the theology of the frying pan. That's what happens in the home. You do those kinds of things. Or you get the silent treatment. How do you know? Let's just say that I know, okay, and move on. Now, here's the truth of the matter. A self-centered life always ends in grief. It always does. There's not one family that I could say in this church, wow, this is the family, write a book about it. Let's have it charge everybody $5 in Cold Lake to come and see them and be enamored with them. Everybody's growing. Everybody's growing. Some families are better that are better privately, and some families display themselves better publicly. That's the truth. I've seen it over the years. We can't compare ourselves to other people. I've witnessed horrible parents and great kids in my time as a pastor. Horrible parents and great kids. I've seen great parents and rotten kids. I've experienced rotten parents and rotten kids. Okay? I really have. And I've seen great parents and great kids, so what's the result of it? There's no special book that I can give you. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. You can claim that verse all you want, but ultimately it comes down to choice. I've seen horrible preachers have great kids. I've seen great godly preachers have horrible children. It's a marvel and it's a mystery. And I've just determined it comes down to choice. We all have to live for God. And I don't want parents beating themselves up over that. You say, preacher, what do? You determine to live for God. You keep your eyes upon the Lord. You don't compare yourselves to other families. You seek to have a godly home for your kids, to set a godly example. And you pray to God that they choose Jesus Christ. That's what you do. And ultimately, it's up to them. Amber helps me with that a lot. You know, when I got saved, it's like, wow, my wife's going to play the piano, and we're going to sing around the piano every night and worship the Lord. It's never happened, man. Went to Carl's house. They got two pianos. They're extra spiritual. We need a piano, baby. No, we don't. Where are we going to put the thing? That's what I wanted, you know? I want my boys to be just like me, man, and so do you. And let me just tell you, that's not healthy. I'm glad my oldest son isn't like me. Dad is pretty passionate. He's like mom in that regard. He's got passion, but he's got a reserved element. Elijah and Elisha. Who do I like? I love Elisha. Even keeled, double blessing. But in my heart, always swinging for the home run, man. Always. And if you've got that personality, you can relate to it. And those personalities are like, why aren't you like this all the time? Because people are like, you strike out a lot. Oh, but when I hit the home run, what a celebration. Mm-hmm. Think about it. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to compare ourselves with other people. I'm not better than my father's. Take my life. You know, God's plan today isn't for more Spurgeons or Moody's. You think of some great Christian, they're in the past and we're in the present. We've got to live for God right now. We do. That's the truth of the matter. We have to live for God right now. That's what we have to do. We see another truth here, number four. This one's personal for me. Already said the Elijah personality, I can relate to that very clearly. But the Lord gave us this personality and recorded his actions for a reason to help us and to help our homes. And so we're talking about preventing spiritual burnout. I'm talking about people that come to church. They memorize Bible verses. They sing the hymns of the faith. They are a gospel witness. They sing specials. And then they're out of church in a year. Would you agree with me? They're doing the spiritual things, right, of the Christian faith. So what happens? Burnout. Well, preacher, does the Bible not say they that wait upon the Lord shall what? What did it say? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You notice Elijah in chapter 18? Get some water. Put more on. Bigger trench. I mean, I love that personality. Carly's dialing it up. Up the ante, man. Pray harder. Maybe your God's sleeping. And he prays this short prayer and chops up all these prophets.
Did God tell him to run like lightning down that mountain? No. He's so dialed up in the Spirit of the Lord. Whoa. Booking or outrunning the chariot down the mountain. I've seen a lot of people do foolish things when they're filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not for our exploits, it's for God's glory. They burnt themselves out.
And it happens. It happens. So here's what we've got to do in order to avoid it. Number four, we must maintain the balance of spiritual activity, social interaction, physical activity, and a balanced diet. You say, that's a mouthful. Mm-hmm. Elijah didn't eat well. Elijah wasn't a social creature. Come out and God's not happy with you. Boom. Back to the cave. Okay. Where's your friends? I hang out with a couple of prophets that are just like me. Elisha wasn't one of them. I think Elisha would have annoyed Elijah. Go for the gusto. No, I'm thinking long-term ministry, Elijah. I'm thinking more of a balance. I'm thinking of interaction with people and developing leaders. And I'm taking a more millennial-based approach where you just consider people's feelings and understandings. Ah! I'm glad there's millennials in this church. I'm not one of them. My wife is. How do you get to consider people's feelings? You know, and children are children, and sometimes it's nice for children to have the crust cut off of their sandwiches and to cut them into nice triangles. I don't know, dear, sometimes it's nice just to have some bread and to eat a meal. Right? We relate to that. But when you order, you can get chicken fingers on it, but when you get the dinosaur ones and they've got that dipping sauce with apple slices, oh, that's such a... No! I don't think that way at all. Never. Never for a second. Let's go to the restaurant and let's get the children a pancake with a smiley face. Banana eyes and a pineapple nose and syrup for the mouth. How about we just eat some pancakes? Think about this for a second. The Christian life is really a life of balance. And the Lord hates an unjust balance. It's an abomination unto him. So notice this here. What are we talking about here? Look at verse 4. He comes here and he says, listen, he says, it's better that I die. Why don't you take my life away? Verse 5, what happens? What's the great spiritual answer for this prophet in verse 5? And he lay and slept. How many of you enjoy sleeping? How many of you think it's a waste of time? I'm like dialed up all the time, man. You know, one thing I love about Amber is she could tell the symptoms start creeping up here. And I'll crash out. She'll look at the phone, check the calendar, the schedule. She'll shut the alarm off. She'll put a blanket under her bedroom door. And sometimes I'll wake up at 1:30 in the afternoon and say, what in the world happened here? Grouchy, you needed some sleep. She says that to you? Yes, she does. Did I just say that publicly? Rewind it. Back up the clock. Because sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is sleep. Amen. He gives his beloved rest. When's the last time you had a good night's sleep? You wake up, you have a good night's rest, and you're like, you know what? I love the people I go to church with. You know, life isn't that bad. Ah. I'll have a nice cup of coffee today. You see life from a different perspective. If you're on edge all the time, it can really be discouraging. So there's the aspect of this rest. And the Word of God goes on to say in verse 6, and he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Good meal. The Lord had that meal prepared for him. What was God doing? He's teaching his prophet, you need rest. I've watched it and I've seen it in our children. Everyone says the best thing you could do is homeschool your kids. I've seen some pretty unadjusted children coming from Christian homes. social weirdos. Sorry, I gotta say it like that. That's what it is. Don't know how to interact with human beings. It's like, are we going to town today, Dad? That's not good. We need confident children. I don't believe in isolating my kids. I believe in insulating my children. You know what I'm teaching my young men right now, if I can be real and honest? How to deal with women. For real. My boy's like, Dad, there's pretty girls in Cold Lake. And by the way, I think that's a good thing. You've noticed that, have you? There's a lot of them. But there's only one to marry. Really, truly. And I said, boys, use what God has given you, whatever you've got, charms or look whatever, to encourage the opposite sex. Not to be an object of their desire. The Bible talks about it. Solomon said he was amazed by the way of a man with a maid. Think about that for a second. I wasn't taught those things. Some of us in this room weren't taught those things. I teach my young girls, all guys are creeps, avoid them all. Stay in your bedroom. Your dad's your hero, and the men in the church are good ones, not the young teenagers. Those, they're all evil too. Oh, no. I said, be careful. Young guys will tell you what you want to hear to get what they want. For sure. The balance of it.
Physical rest. Proper meal. Spiritual activity. It can't be spiritual all the time. It can't be. Mr. H, I'm just going to be real. Me and
this is John Wayne and I'm Clint Eastwood, I guess. Okay, that's how he got. You watch H, he's got that look to him. And he's a loving guy. Melody's got a look too. He's not starring in some movie, some mafia movie. He just looks that way. Okay? And Carl's pretty, easy breezy. So you got John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and De Niro, I guess. And, you know, there's Carl. Just old Matthew McConaughey. Yeah, he's a football guy. You know, let's go down to Texas and surf. Easy breezy. Right? You ever notice Darren? Just cowboy boots and just here to have some fun, man. Why did I get off on that? No idea. Okay. Here's the thing about it. We got plans. I said, H. I said, you know, you've got that look. And Mrs. H. like, well, you've got that look too. And I said, let's get together and watch a Western or something, man. You know, that's not a sin. It's not a sin to enjoy life. It's not. If that's all your life, then it's a sin. There's times we need to pray together, but then there's times we can go bowling together. That's not a sin. We need that. We need spiritual activity. We need physical activity. We need social interaction. We need proper meals. It helps us from being burnt out. Man, I don't want my kids scared to go to town. I don't want my kids to leave our home. I say kids, I don't mean like animals, right? You say kids. I don't want them leaving the home and just collapsing as soon as they get out of the home. We need to help in that. We need a balance in our home. And
we can get overwhelmed by things because there's no balance, and we can get burnt out in our homes. We're almost done. I see the next truth here. So we want a balance in our home, spiritual activity, social interaction, physical activity, a balanced diet, sleep, all these things that are important. And I think this is important in our home. Dads, we've got to be honest here. There are children in our home that we relate to more than the others. And I admit it. I'm going to admit it publicly. It's true. But I have to be the father of all my children. I do. I sent Saya a text and I said, thanks for being patient with your dad today. Thanks for knowing my personality and helping me. I said, son, I'm learning to listen to you. And I'm saying it publicly. I'm saying it publicly. For years, he felt the pressure to be like me. People like, you're going to be a preacher? And he's like, I watch my dad, man. That's crazy stuff. You know, crazy. He's not me. And, you know, that's a good thing. And you know what? I've come to terms with it. Yeah. I'm a doer. Let's go get it done. Let's renovate the church. He's seen it how many times? We're going to be there till 4 in the morning and get it all done for the glory of God. Or, Dad, you know, we can probably do that over 2 or 3 days. You can maintain a balanced ministry, have time for us and all these things. Yeah, that's how losers think. We're going to get it all done today. And poor Stumpy is just like, okay, Dad, yeah, we'll get her done. That's not healthy. Now, here's where it's at. Here's what we need to do, number 5. To avoid this burnout in our home, ask the Lord for wisdom to discern how to mesh the personalities in your home with his divine enablement. We're all geared a certain way. It doesn't mean that that's the right way, even though we think it's the right way. There are personalities in this church. We all have them. We all have human characteristics and human traits. So who's right and who's wrong? Is the aggressive one the right one? Is the passive one the right one? Is the quiet one the right one? God made them all. And in our homes, we have to mesh our personalities with God's power, God's enablement in our life. And that's a hard thing. Look at what it says in verse 4. He says this. He says, it's better that you take away my life, Lord. And in verse 7, he tells him, God, the angel tells him, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. God knows how all of us are geared. He knows all of our limitations. He says, Elijah, the journey's too great for you. You want to talk about an alpha male? You want to talk about a classic overachiever, and yet God said it's even too great for you. Lord, help me. You know how I am. And we need to stop apologizing for how God made us. I can't apologize for that. This is how he made me. But oh, we can learn balance. And we can say, okay, Lord, there's times we need to kick it in the fifth gear, and there's times we need to dial it down a little bit. And in our homes, Lord, help us to understand the wisdom of managing our own personalities and teaching our children to manage the personalities they've been given, and us not laying too many heavy expectations on some. And it's tough. Let's be real. It's tough. It's tough. You know, I look at that, and it's easier to tell somebody to slow down than to speed up, right? It is. But God's made everybody. And in our homes, he's made all of those personalities, and we have to help manage these things. He knows we need rest. He knows we need sustenance. He knows we need time, and he provided all of those things for Elijah. He slept. He woke up. He ate and drank. Rested again. Got up, he took care of him, and he said, now that you're rested, he says, the journey's too great for you. We're trying to prevent spiritual burnout in our home. I'm not advocating laziness. I'm not. I think we need to serve the Lord passionately, but we need to serve it in the context of our homes and in the context of the local church. There's lots of pressure on homes nowadays. A lot of pressure. It takes more to get by than it ever has. It's the truth. We can't deny it. And this world is not slowing down. It's only getting faster and faster and faster and faster. And we get caught in that cycle, and we think about that, and we very rarely do we disengage from that and slow down, get the rest that we need, eat the food that we need, have the balance of spiritual and physical. We rarely have those things. We get stuck living in fast forward, and we burn out so quickly. And lastly, and this is important, in order to prevent spiritual burnout, we need to take time to rest as a family, to rest in the Lord, but to remember to return with the purpose of serving the Lord. I think this is where Elijah got off, and we'll find how the Lord rebukes him tonight. But look at verse 8. Verse 7, the Lord says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He went to where the Lord wanted him to go, but he overstayed his time in that place. And here's the thing for us here. We get to come apart lest we come apart as families. And whatever way you do that is the way that you do that. We need to take time to rest as a family, rest in the Lord. But the whole purpose of that is so we can come out of that time with the purpose of serving the Lord again. It's not staying in that perpetual state of vacation or just having that time away so that we can get come out and accomplish our agenda. No, we are supposed to serve the Lord. Too many families are burning out, and it's not necessary. We've experienced it as a family, and I just determined with our family coming here that we want to have more balance, and you know what? We are having that. Guys have asked, how are the kids doing? You know what? Our children have friends. We play sports together as a family, and as a church family, we're growing closer together. It leads to serving the Lord together, personalities, understanding each other, having it be team players. And then we serve the Lord together. And so there's the balance in the church house here of this, physical exercises. Pray for me as your pastor. I'm concerned with my health. And many are not concerned. They burn out for the Lord. And that's not a good thing. That's a poor example of how you should handle the vessel God has given. So that's why as a church we've got physical activity. It helps our kids to learn how to use their personality in a social sense, to learn how to relate to other people. Because we're trying to develop balanced disciples here for the Lord. And by the way, it makes a difference. When you've got a Christian who can articulate the Christian faith properly and who can present himself properly, that's a real testimony. That's a real testimony. Think about this and I'm done. Have you ever thought about Daniel, how he was friends with Nebuchadnezzar? How he influenced that world leader? Daniel wasn't a compromiser. He's a prayer warrior who prayed every day in the same place. But I believe that man had balance. He made the most of his faith in a wicked, wicked world. And he influenced the government of his day because of his walk with God. And we can do that too. And we can prevent spiritual burnout. Let's all stand, please. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Appreciate your attentiveness to the Word of God. Important subject matter. I want to encourage you just to respond to the Lord. And feel free to use the chair where you're at. I know we've got limited space. And Maybe the heart cry is, Lord, help me to live a balanced Christian life. And pray for our church family and pray for me that I would be that as the pastor here. Pray that we would all be that. We'd be balanced. That we'd be effective. Let me tell you something, saint of God. We don't want you being used up and burnt out here. If there's times you need a rest, let's be honest about that. I need a break. I'm tired. It doesn't make you weak. It makes you smart. You're thinking long term. My church family, let me just commend you with this, that we respect our ladies who have children. It takes time to get adjusted and all kinds of things. And I'm thankful for the care of this church. But let's be respectful of our senior saints, our teenagers, all of us, growing where we're at in our life. As Sheila plays the piano, if there's a decision you need to make, let me encourage you to make it. Let me encourage you to make that decision. Make the choice to live for God and your family. Start with small steps. It starts with that decision. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to live for the Lord. No matter what, we're going to live for the Lord. Let me tell you something. I've got a lot of regrets in my Christian life, and many people here do too. Live for the Lord right from where you're at right now.
Christ as your personal Savior. Let me tell you something. That's how great my God is. He cares about every detail of our life. He's not a God that overlords us. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make people do anything. His great heart for us is love, and that's the God you can come to know today if you'll just simply trust Christ as your Savior. Why don't you call out to Him and ask Him to save your soul? Just say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I can't save myself. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the religious game. Save my soul. Just trust you. I believe in your death, burial, and resurrection. He'll save you right where you're at. And by the way, you're saved before you even utter a word because your heart goes for Christ. That's the truth. As we have people praying and doing business with the Lord, let me just give this message to our young people. Pray for us as your parents. We blow it a lot. We fail a lot. Pray that we be what we need to be for you and what we need to be for the Lord. And parents, let's be merciful to our kids, our spouses, one another in the church. It's tough. It's tough. We don't need any more casualties. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness, Lord, this day. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you care for the whole person. Lord, that you want wholeness in our life. And Lord, a lot of that is new to me. You know how I'm geared. But Lord, in this place, Lord, there's great grace here. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to encourage one another. Lord, that if we see each other struggling, Lord, that we pick up the phone and encourage one another, not criticize each other. I pray that every one of our families would be strong. Help us, Lord. Lord, there's no pressure in that, just being honest and real with you. Help us this day. Father, I pray that you would just seal the decisions that have been made. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. And Lord, I'm anticipating what you're going to do, Lord, as we get stronger in our homes and, Lord, as a church family. Please continue to gently lead us, guide us, and show us the path clearly, Lord. We need that. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us, Lord, as we go our way and bring us back here safe and sound, if it be thy will. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord.